Thank you, Faith, for that rendition of that beautiful old hymn. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 23, verses 1 through 20. You will have to forgive me today. I've got the proverbial frog in my throat. Don't know where it came from. So you'll just have to bear with me this morning. As you probably have seen in the bulletin, my subject this morning is "This World Is Not My Home." When I chose this subject, I naturally thought we would sing that great old gospel song this morning. Unfortunately, it's not in our hymnal, which I don't understand, but anyway, that's the way it goes. I thought about having Richard to sing a solo, but anyway, he's already done enough damage, so. So this morning, reading from the book of Genesis, we're taking a, I plan to preach the last sermon from Thessalonians today, and it just wasn't coming together, and next Sunday for our homecoming, I'm going to be preaching in Genesis, so I said, well, we'll just do Genesis today as well. So stand with me as we read God's word together. Genesis 23, beginning with verse 1. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. And he spoke with them, saying, If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price, as property for a burial place among you. Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city, saying, No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, If you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, My lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead. And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, this is your time. This is your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts, guide us to the truths that you want to teach us today, and give us encouragement, challenge us, make us to be the people that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. It's nice to have people taking care of you. This world is not my home. It was an early Sunday morning, August the 30th, 1997, when the world learned that Princess Diana had been killed in a tragic car accident in Paris. The world mourned her death with an outpouring of grief that was seen all over the world. In Genesis chapter 23, we see the death of another princess. We see the death of Sarah. The name of Sarah means princess. As we look at her death, we see her husband grieving, like any husband or wife who has lost their lifelong companion. The heart of Abraham was broken. When you look at Sarah's death, we see that she did not die tragically, but triumphantly. We read in verse 2, "So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her." She died at Hebron in the land of Canaan. Hebron means fellowship. And Canaan was the land of blessing, the land of promise that God had promised to Abraham and his descendants forever. So Sarah died in fellowship with God. She died in his will. We all have an appointment with death. When death knocks on our door, I hope that we all want to be found in fellowship with God. That should be the greatest desire of our hearts today, to know God, to be in fellowship with God. This morning, as we were coming to church, and as I've told you before, I always listen to Ravi Zacharias. In his giving his testimony today, as a young man growing up in India, his family believing in the Hindu religion, but he could find no meaning to his life. And so he decided that if he could not find meaning to life, the best thing to do would just to be to end his life. And so he went to the school, into the chemistry lab, and he got many different ingredients marked poison and took them home with him, locked himself in the bathroom, put that poison in, stirred it up, and drank the whole thing. Fortunately, someone found him before he had died. He was rushed to the hospital, and he was rescued. And through that experience of trying to take his own life, he learned the true meaning of life. Initially, he didn't really understand. But he learned that God is what gives us meaning. That the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is the one who gives meaning to our life, because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left heaven's glory and he came down to this earth and he lived among us and he died on the cross for our sins and he was buried and he rose again the third day. That every single person who believes in him, receives him in their hearts, that they can truly have fellowship with God and they can truly have meaning to their life. Life will no longer be meaningless. When death takes a loved one, we have the blessed promise that if they knew the Lord, we'll see them again. What a comfort to those who have to say goodbye to someone they love. It is a great promise that gives strength to go until the day we see our loved ones again. Let's look at the death of Sarah today, until this great promise and this great promise that God gave Abraham to give him comfort. First of all, I would like for us to consider the home Abraham enjoyed. And by the home, I mean his marriage to Sarah, and their long time together. In verse 1, it says, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. The Bible tells us that Sarah was 127 years old when she died. In those days, girls married young, maybe at 16 or 17. Thus, it is possible that Sarah and Abraham had been married for around 110 years. For over 100 years, they had been husband and wife. For over 100 years, they had lived together, learned together, laughed together, and loved together. Their lengthy marriage is a testimony of, first of all, a strong marriage. Sadly, it has been said that 38% of all first marriages end in divorce. 79% of those divorced will remarry. And 44% of those second marriages will fail. I read about one woman that was married four times, and forgive this corny joke if you've heard it before. She was married four times. First, she married a millionaire, then an actor, then a minister, and finally an undertaker. A friend asked her why she had married those four types of men. She replied, one for the money, two for the show, three to make ready, and four to go. So anyway, forgive that corny joke. I should leave those to Brother Robert. Although every couple that gets married makes the promises that they will live together until death do us part. But in our day and time, it has become until debt or disappointment or difficulty do us part. In the case of Abraham and Sarah, it was till death do us part. Now, it's true that Abraham and Sarah had their ups and downs in their marriage, but it's also obvious they had a strong marriage. A long marriage, a strong marriage. And it's wonderful when we can see in our parents or our grandparents the pattern of a long marriage and a strong marriage. I'd like to tell you about my grandparents, my grandpa and grandma Thornton. Grandpa was born in southwest Arkansas. When he was 17, he ran away from home. He ended up out west of here in Comanche County, in a little community called Rock Bluff. He was 18 years old. There was another family, the Spencer family, living in Rock Bluff. And they had a spinster daughter who later became my grandmother. She was 30 years old. At the time my grandpa met her, she was committed to another man in the community. And her testimony was that he was a wicked man. But God brought her and my grandfather together. He was 18, she was 30. Quite an unusual combination. He fell in love at first sight. And his story was that as she was leaving a party, he blocked the door and said, "I'm not going to let you pass until you agree to marry me." He must have been a convincing young man, because they very shortly did get married. And their marriage lasted for 62 years. She died when she was 92 years of age. A long marriage, but a strong marriage. Now, my grandmother was one of the sweetest people you will ever know. I hesitate to tell this story, but one time I was in the city of Anson, town of Anson, where my grandparents lived, and Grandpa Thornton was in the car with me, and we ran across someone that he knew, and we stopped, and he was visiting with them, talking with them, and somehow the subject of marriage came up, and Grandpa made a statement that in all the years of their marriage, they had never had an argument. Now, I can see disbelief on some of your faces. In fact, at the time I was a student at Hardin-Simmons University and I was taking psychology. And my psychology professor was Dr. Ford. And Dr. Ford, in one of the classes one day, had made the statement that if a couple had been married for any length of time and said they had never had an argument, They were either crazy or they were a liar. So I never could figure out which my grandpa was. But at any rate, they had a long marriage and a strong marriage. Abraham and Sarah's marriage wasn't perfect. You remember the stories about Abraham and Sarah and how God had promised to give them a son, and through that son they would have descendants like the stars of heaven and the sand by the seashore. But 100 years old approached, and they still did not have a son. And so they tried to help God along. You know that story, how Sarah's handmaid, Hagar, was given to Sarah as his wife, a second wife, a little wife, as they would say in Chinese. But that didn't work out. We're still paying the price for that mistake that Abraham and Sarah made. But despite that, because of the grace and mercy and love of God, and the covenant that God had made with Abraham, he stuck with him. And so finally, we know that God did give them that son in Isaac. And we are still seeing the results of that blessed union today. In the land of Israel, where we have God's chosen people that are there because of that covenant God made with Abraham. So Sarah and Abraham had a strong marriage. It wasn't a perfect marriage, but they overcame their mistakes. But they also had a special marriage. Their marriage is special in that God used their marriage as an example for our marriages today. And reading from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So it starts out with Sarah and Abraham. They're the example. They're the model that God has given for us. Sarah was a model wife, and Abraham a model husband. But what made their marriage special? Well, I believe their marriage was special because it was a holy marriage. When God joins a man and a woman together, something special happens. That they become one flesh. And God intends by his will and purpose, and I know it's not always possible, but God intends that our marriages last a lifetime till death do us part. Their marriage was special because it was holy. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Their marriage was special also because it was a happy marriage. I thank God for happiness in my marriage. And I thank God for the happiness that I see in the families of our church. What a blessing it is to know that men and women in this generation in which we live can still be joined together, live together, love together, share together, experience hardships and trials and problems together. Martin Luther once said, "Let the wife make her husband glad to come home, and let the husband make her sorry to see him leave." I hope that can be the testimony of all of us today. That the woman that we're married to, we can't imagine living life with someone else. But as we've read the story this morning, we see the hurt that Abraham experienced. Sadly, death is certain. In verse 2, we read, "And Sarah died." After years of being hand in hand, Abraham had to say goodbye to his beloved wife. They had been one for over 100 years. Now she was gone, and he was alone. You can imagine how he felt. All who have lost a loved one can relate to his grief and his sorrow. But grieving is still normal. Verse 2 says that he mourned and wept. This is the only time we read that in the Bible, the long life of Abraham, the only time we read that he wept. Verse 2 also says that Abraham came to mourn for Sarah. The idea is that he came in to where she had died, and when he saw her, his grief was unrestrained. The verbs mourn and weep are strong in imagery. In the word weep, we see the outward display of grief. The word in the Hebrew means to lament with grievous sorrow. When Abraham looked upon the lifeless body of his princess, he burst into tears. In the word mourn, we see the depths of his grief. The word translated mourn in Hebrew means to beat the breast. He is overcome with emotion and grief. I can hear his groans and his pain as he beat his breast, overcome with emotion and grief. Some of us men have the idea that it is not manly to cry. In Genesis 23, we see one of the greatest men in the Bible weeping when his wife died. We see him overcome with grief and sorrow. No, it is not wrong to grieve. It is normal. I think of what Paul said to the believers at Thessalonica as he began that great passage there on the rapture of the church, and when Jesus comes again and the church is going to be caught up. And he said these words, "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." For you see, just like Ravi Zacharias, as a young man finding no meaning to life, tried to take his own life because he had no hope. But Paul says, I don't want you to sorrow as those who have no hope, because Jesus, the Son of God, who died on the cross, who was buried, and who rose again by the power of God, and who is sitting at the right hand of the Father today, that one day, maybe today, maybe this week, maybe a year from now, we don't know. But he is coming again. And when he comes, all of those who believe in Jesus, who have received him as their personal Savior, the dead will come out of the graves. And those of us who are still alive will be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, the Bible says. And so, Paul is not talking about the absence of sorrow, but a different kind of sorrow. It's hard to say goodbye to loved ones, but it's wonderful to know that we will see them again. A Christian has this rainbow in their tears. They know that they will see the loved one again, but there is sorrow nonetheless. In Abraham's grief, he had the wonderful promise that he would see Sarah again. And so, point number three, the hope he expressed. In the midst of his tears, there was a rainbow. Taking the edge off of his pain was a glorious promise. He was not saying goodbye, but until we meet again. Which reminds me of the Chinese word for goodbye, which is zaijian. And it literally means see you again. So anytime you part from someone, you say zaijian. It means I'm going to see you again. And so as God's children today, we know, even though a loved one may depart, our parents, brothers, sisters, whoever, our spouse, we know that we will meet again. And so Sarah died, and Abraham had to arrange for her funeral. In verses 3 and 4, it says, "Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, 'I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight.'" The rest of the chapter gives the details of how he purchased a small piece of property with a cave, which he used as a tomb. And it became the family burial ground. And with love, he arranged for the burial of his dear, sweet princess, Sarah. He prepared his beloved wife's body for burial, and we read in verse 19, "And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre," that is Hebron, "in the land of Canaan." With love and great care, he buried his wife of over 100 years. And notice also the future that Abraham anticipated. Notice carefully something he said to the sons of Heth in verse 4. "I am a stranger and a sojourner." That's in the King James Version. I think the New King James says visitor and foreigner. He was acknowledging the fact that this world was not his home. When he buried his wife, he buried her with thoughts of how this world was not all there was, but there was a better day coming. Abraham knew and found comfort in the great promise that one day they would live together in their heavenly home. And so he says, "I'm a stranger." A stranger is a person who finds himself in a culture and society to which he does not naturally belong. He feels ill at ease in the company, alien to it, rejected by it, difficult to adjust to it. He knows that no matter how friendly he may be, he does not really belong. He is a stranger. His heart turns longingly toward home. His heart turns longingly toward home. That was how Abraham felt in Canaan, how Jesus felt in this world. And it's how we should feel in a world that indeed is not our home. And I'm still sorry we can't sing that song today. But just so you'll know, I am wearing my "This World Is Not My Home" tie. So maybe that'll make you feel better. Anyway, not only was he a stranger, but he's a sojourner. A sojourner is a temporary resident, one who is only staying for a little while. His citizenship and his home are somewhere else. He is only traveling for a while in these parts, then he's going home. That was Abraham's attitude toward Canaan. Yes, Canaan, the promised land. Now, God had promised it. He had given it to Abraham. He had made a binding covenant with Abraham that land was his forever. So he was, however, just a sojourner. He knew that as we live in this world, it's only a stop toward our final eternal destination. I remember, as you know, we lived for 40 years in Taiwan. And one of the things that we had to do as foreigners living in that country, we had to apply for an alien resident certificate. It was a little dark blue book about that long, that tall, not very thick, had your picture in it, your address, etc., etc. But it was an alien resident certificate. Alien meaning I'm a foreigner here. I don't belong here. I'm not a citizen here. Resident meaning with this book, I can live here temporarily. Alien, resident, and for those of you who are interested, the Chinese for that is Wai Tiao Julio Tung. Wai Tiao means foreigner. Julio means to live or to stay. Person, a proof of your residence in that place. Those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have a book, but we have stamped on our hearts the seal of God the Holy Spirit that I have believed in Jesus as my Savior, and that because I have believed in Him, I have confessed my sins, I have confessed that I'm lost without Him, that He puts that seal, that stamp on my heart so that when I die, God is going to see that seal, that stamp, and He's going to receive me into my eternal home. Abraham, when he paid out those 400 shekels of silver, I'm sure he was smiling because he knew, even though I'm having to pay you this exorbitant amount of money for this burial site, I know that this land really belongs to me, that it's mine because God gave it to me. God, by covenant, eternal covenant, gave it to me. And so, as Abraham journeyed from north to south, from east to west in that land, he knew that the land was his. For you and me today, the most important thing is to know that heaven is our home. You see, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I know that it's just a temporary stop on my journey because I was created by God. I was born May the 2nd, 1936, of W.D. and Ola May Thornton out in Stonewall County, 200, 150 miles west of here. But this whole life is just a transition point. I'm getting ready for that final journey. Heaven was really Abraham's home. And I hope that every person here today can say, as we can say, I believe in Jesus as my Savior. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that He was buried and rose again, and that He is my Savior, my intercessor, that I can come to God through Him. And by believing in Him, I can be saved forever and forever and forever. And I will know that heaven is my home. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. By which, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That city is heaven. And we're all going home one of these days. I remember over in Taiwan, one of the things that you would often see, they had pigeon racing. And they would load all of the pigeons up in their little cubby holes on the back of a truck and take them all the way down to the very southern part of the island of Taiwan. And then at a certain time, all of the doors to the little cubby holes would be opened, and all of the pigeons would come out. And they would go out and they would circle two or three times to get their bearings, and then they would head home. And the first pigeon to arrive back in his home station was the winner of the prize. And there was big money involved in that. Well, if we know God is our personal Savior, if we're born again, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. The day may come when we will leave this world, when we will die. But like those homing pigeons, they will go straight to glory. Because this world is not my home. This is just a temporary transition point. And our Heavenly Father is there waiting for us. Our final destination is heaven. And I hope that if you're here today and you've never received Jesus as your personal Savior, that you will today accept him. Miracles happen. God can change our hearts. Kathy Hahn is not here today. But when Kathy was about 8 years old, and just to tell you this, children didn't normally attend church services in Taiwan. But Kathy's testimony is that one Sunday, she went to church with her mother. The purpose was for her to stay downstairs and play on the kindergarten playground, while mother and the rest of the big people had their worship service upstairs. Kathy happened to be the only child there. So she soon got bored playing on the swing and the slide and so forth downstairs by herself. So she slipped up the stairs to the second floor auditorium of the church, sat down on the back pew, and there was this tall, handsome foreigner in the pulpit preaching. And she had never read the Bible before. But she reached into the pew and got the Bible and opened it. And miraculously, it was to the scripture that the pastor, the preacher, was reading from. And Kathy dates her conversion to that day when she went up the stairs and opened the Bible. She didn't understand a lot. But today, Kathy is a beautiful, wonderful, radiant, faithful child of God who's going to seminary so she can teach other people about God. So it's no accident that you're here today. It's no accident, because God has a plan for you, and he would have you to trust him as your Savior, to receive him into your heart, and to know that you can live forever and forever and forever with God in heaven, with loved ones, with family. And you think, we got it good here. Think about heaven. It's going to be wonderful. We look forward to that day. So Richard is going to come lead us in hymn 380. I don't know what sort of means. But I would ask you to stand at this time. And before we begin to sing, I would like for us to just pray. And I would like to ask you to pray with me that God would move and work and speak to hearts today, that God's will might be done. Father, you are Almighty God. You are our Creator. But you love us. We want to be your children. We want to be with you forever. And if there are those here who are still not your children, who have not believed in Jesus, I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide them and help them to know you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm going to ask my siblings to come up to the front and just embarrass them. Grandpa, here's the microphone. Way back in the day, we used to have sort of a traveling, band or show or whatever, and we would drive around to nursing homes or go to churches in other states and things like that, and we would put on music for them. And the core piece, I say it's the core piece because I think it's the first one that we ever learned together.